Thank you for that singing. I'd like to take your Bibles, please, if you would, turn to Jeremiah chapter number 2. Jeremiah chapter number 2. It's a little warm, at least up here. It may be cooler in the back. Usually it tends to get cooler in the back, but warmer in the front for some reason. I guess probably because the air conditioning has to come all the way up here and warms up before it gets up here. Jeremiah chapter number 2. In our Sunday school class, we are in the book of Genesis, and of course, pastor's class, the book of Revelation. So we're going to do neither this morning and kind of meet halfway in the middle of the Bible, I guess is where we're going to be. We have for 7 months, eight months now in our class, been going through Genesis, and we've actually made it through 8 chapters. We've been talking on about Noah and watching some videos about the flood, Noah's flood, and so forth like that. So my class will pick up with Noah getting off the ark next week in our class. But here we are in Jeremiah chapter 2. I want to read the first 13 verses today. Jeremiah, of course, known as the weeping prophet. And verse 1 of chapter 2, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you in a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and mine and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit? Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." We see here in this passage why Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, and forgive me, I'm a bit weepy. There's several reasons we can be weepy, and certainly he's weeping here over the sin of Israel. Mine is a little more selfish weepy. Our son goes off to college tomorrow. He's like, oh, that's, and those of you who are old and you've been down that path, yeah, it's okay. It's going to be okay. And that's a type of a pain that's temporary, and it's going to be all right, and we'll get over it in a few days. If we will. There's other types of hurt and pain. We see maybe a glimpse of the pain that God feels a little bit here today. There's a type of pain, of course, when somebody dies, and probably everyone in this room has experienced that pain to some extent, whether it be a parent or grandparent, in some cases a husband's a wife, somebody that you love dearly, and through no fault of their own, they didn't forsake you, but they're gone, and that's a pain. But boy, what a different level of pain altogether when you're forsaken. And God here was forsaken by the people he loved, by the people he took care of. And he asks the question there in verse 5. What did I do that you would forsake me? What iniquity have your fathers found in me that you should go and worship idols? And we understand a little bit of the pain. I'd like to ask that question today. What did God do that was so wrong? What did God do that we forsake him, that we put other idols, if you will, before God? Obviously, I'm preaching to the faithful few here this morning. This is a holiday weekend, and you have chosen to come in worship and come to meet and be in the place where you're supposed to be. Sad to say, there's churches all over our blessed country with members who are good people who today, well, it's a holiday weekend, we're going to go to the beach. Can I tell you that probably hurts God very deeply? That probably hurts God very deeply when somebody says, well, yeah, well, it's a holiday. God, I'm sure God understands. Do you really think that doesn't hurt God? I want to have a word of prayer. I'm going to get into some personal illustrations here, and we'll hopefully get out on time today, maybe. I started early my class. You know, usually we're still eating right now. So hopefully we'll get done today. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great love for us. As we sang about already this morning, we cannot comprehend the depth of love that you have for us. Help us, I pray, to understand that love, to be grateful for it, and every day give you thanks for that love. For with great love comes a great potential for hurt. Pray that we won't hurt you today. We won't hurt you. And that we'll always remain faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First of all, several years ago, I preached a message in chapel. I may have taught it in my Sunday school class too. I don't know. Title of the message that I preached was had to do with the thrill of victory versus the potential agony of defeat. I even remember maybe the old sports show that used to be on Saturdays that they used to talk about the agony of defeat, and I can picture it in my mind right now, a guy going down the ski jump and wiping out and tumbling down the hill, and that as they are singing the agony of defeat. And yes, the thrill of victory is directly proportionate to the potential agony of defeat. If you're a sports fan in here this morning, football is about ready to start. Ooh, amen. Hallelujah. And it's up till now, it's just been preseason. And, of course, my team, I won't mention my team because they've had two average years the past couple years, although they still have this many Lombardi trophies. So, but this past week on Thursday, they lost 10-0 in preseason. You say, are you upset? Not at all. It's preseason. Who cares? Preseason doesn't matter. If they had won 10-0, would you be excited? No. Who cares? It's only preseason. Because if the thrill of victory is who cares, then the agony of defeat is who cares as well. Hey, if it was the Super Bowl and my team lost by 1 point in the Super Bowl, not like that's ever happened, say, are you upset? You better believe I'm upset. Oh, man, it's horrible. Why? Because if they had won, I'd have been real excited. And the potential agony of defeat is directly proportional to the potential thrill of the victory as well. The thrill of going down a hill, this hill over here by Riverside Park. Which direction is it? That way. And when we were a little boy, we used to love riding the car, and Dad would go down the hill, and we'd coast, and woo, we'd get that little anti-gravity feeling in the stomach, and you know how it is, and my kids like going down that hill. I'm 42 years old. That doesn't really give me much of a thrill going down that hill anymore. However, on Thursday, we went to Cedar Point, and we went down a little bit bigger hills, like, say, the Millennium Force. I don't know how many feet it is, 300 feet, 80 miles an hour, straight down. That's a pretty good thrill. All right, suppose I were to fall off this platform here. I don't know how high this is, maybe a foot and a half. Say, would you get hurt? Yeah, I probably would sprain an ankle, maybe break a bone if I landed wrong. Not that big a deal. It'll heal. Suppose you fell off a 30-story building. Yeah, that would be a big deal. Because the thrill of victory is directly proportional to the potential agony of defeat. That's why it's so exciting to go on Power Tower and fall straight. Because you could die if the brakes don't work, okay? And thank God, obviously they did work because I'm here today and I'm not in a body cast. Remember the first time that one you were in love with called you sweetheart or some sort of pet name or honey or honey bun or whatever they called you, sweetheart. And boy, your heart just went thump, 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 thump. Oh, it just melted. Why? Because you were in love with them and they reciprocated that love to you. What about when you were at the restaurant the other day and the waitress handed you the ticket? Here you go. Here's your bill, sweetheart. Didn't exactly give you the same thump-thump feeling, did it? It just doesn't. Why? Because our depth of love is different. All right? I spent many years in the telemarketing industry. And when you're in that industry, you have to kind of get used to people hanging up on you. Maybe using a few colorful metaphors to describe why you're bothering me when I'm trying to sleep. I work third shift and you're waking me up. Slam. Does it hurt your feelings? Yeah, when it happens about 80 or 90 times a day, maybe a little bit. But it would hurt a lot deeper if you called your wife in the middle of the afternoon and she says, "What are you doing waking me up?" Slam. Well, that would hurt, wouldn't it? Why? Because you love that person. The more you love somebody, the more potential it is to be hurt by them. And we just sang a song about how we can't possibly understand the depth of love that God has to us. Can you hear the words again? If we with ink the ocean filled and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God, would drain the oceans dry. Nor could this scroll contain the whole. We can't possibly talk long enough or possibly even comprehend how much depth of love God has for us. But do we ever stop and think the depth of pain he feels when we reject him? And God says here in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5, "What iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me? What did I do to deserve to be forsaken by you, my people?" He says, was it not me who brought you out of Egypt? Was it not me who parted the Red Sea? And you're worshiping these idols? What did they ever do for you? Was it not me who brought you through the wilderness, who fed you, who clothed you, who gave you manna, who had your clothes and your shoes grow? Was it not me who took care of all your enemies? The promise of God, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Just ask Hamas. And yet, time and time again, and again, the Old Testament. That's Old Testament. Yeah, that's a picture of our salvation. How thankful are you that God, when did you stop and think about what your life would be like if God hadn't saved you? Obviously, I'm preaching to those that are here this morning. And you must have thought about it this morning, otherwise it would have been easy if you're on vacation to skip church it's a holiday weekend. We're going to go spend it at the beach. We got family over. We'll just stay home and we'll skip Sunday school. Obviously, you didn't. You're here. I know that. But how many areas in our life and how many times we hurt God and we just think, oh, he'll get over it. Just because we're apathetic towards him doesn't mean he's apathetic towards us. Just because we don't feel that it's a big deal to read our Bible doesn't mean that God is saying, hey, we had an appointment this morning. You missed it. Oh, that's all right. It's no big deal. Okay, well, yeah, you had an appointment at the barber shop and you missed it. No big deal. You know, I don't know why you charged me full price anyways. But, boy, God was looking forward to that appointment. Have you ever wondered that his love is so deep when we disobey him? It must hurt him tremendously. Do your parents get hurt when your children disobey you, when they break your heart and they do things? Maybe they stayed out too late and missed supper and they come home. Mom, I'm hungry. Pick me some supper. Supper was an hour ago. Where were you? Oh, I was hanging out with my buddies. Well, can't you fix me some supper? Well, we ate. Get it yourself. You know? And it's a wonder when we run to God sometimes. Oh, God, I need this. I need this now. He's like, where were you this morning? We were supposed to meet and pray. And you're coming to me now? We're like little children. We don't understand the depth of love that our parent has for us. We just don't understand it. Oh, how much it must grieve God when we forsake church to go to the beach, when we stay home and watch a football game. Yeah, I'm not talking about having to miss church because you're sick or because you've got work schedule problems. I'm just talking about when we forsake our Bible reading so that we can watch a TV program. God's people here, the children of Israel, they used to be holy. They were blessed. They were joyous. They were happy. But now they traded God in all his blessings for Baal. A phony substitute for happiness. They traded service for convenience. They traded blessing for a burden. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking. There's that word again, forsaking. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And what an awful word it is to be forsaken. Have you ever had anybody forsake you? I mean, somebody you love basically turn around and stab you in the back and leave? It has happened to people. I've known people whose husbands have run off with their secretary and left him with several children to raise. And what a painful thing that must be, to be forsaken. Can I tell you, God understands each of the pains that I've talked about today? He understands what it's like to send his only begotten son to a different country. Mine's not going to a different country. He's going to the land of fruits and nuts. California, if you didn't understand that. God understands the death of a loved one as he stood and his son died upon a cross. He understands that kind of pain. He understands being forsaken. He went into his own, and his own received him not. Not only did they not receive him, they killed him. They killed him. And every day, the children of Israel, and I blame them, but we really should blame ourselves. Every day, we turn our back on God when we disobey one of his commandments. Well, who does God think he is? He's given us all these rules and restrictions and things we've got to, can't do this, got to do that. He's God. His love for us is incomprehensible to us. And we just think it's all about us. Then there in verse 13, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, we'll read it again, let's look at it again. For my people have committed two evils, and this is where we'll get into the meat of the message here. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Boy, there's nothing like good, cold, fresh, clean water. That's why I like drinking this water instead of Adrian water. Not as many chemicals in it. I remember the time we went out to, I've only been way out to California and West on two occasions. Once we just drove through, and once I think was for a conference, and I think I went to a donut shop. Other than that, I didn't really go anywhere. But the one time as we were going through on a trip, we stopped in Mount Rainier. I don't think it's in California, but it's out west somewhere. To me, it's way out there. Where's that, Brother Chase? Washington. Okay, one of those states out there. Way on the other side of where your cell phone stops. Once you get out to Nebraska, it's like nothing until you get all the way over to the western side of the country there. But we went to Mount Rainier, and boy, we all had our bottles of water. You know, we've been drinking in the van as we were driving nonstop for 3 days. And we hiked up through the snow. Middle of summer, and there's snow. It's so high, you know. And they had a little rest area there, a little fountain that you could get fresh water out of, and it was just pumped out of a well there. And boy, Brother Chase, that water. I'm telling you, until you know, recent days, my older days, I was never much for drinking water, you know, pop and Kool-Aid and milk and all that. But I love water now. But I'm telling you what, we took our bottled water, and we did one of these. After we tasted that water out of the fountain, we dumped it out, and we filled it up with water out of that. Oh, man, that was the best water I ever had. Boy, when you receive God's blessings and when you're close to God and you're getting the fountains of living water from God, why on earth would you give that up to go drink water out of a nasty cistern with gunk floating on top, like out of a pond scum somewhere? But that's what we do. When we leave the blessings of God to get our satisfaction from phony things that the world has to offer. All sorts of examples through the Bible, and I just want to take the next few minutes. And yes, I know you guys usually get out earlier than my class does, so I'll try to get out on time. Verse 12, the Bible says, "Be astonished, O heavens, at this." I can't imagine what the angels must think when they watch us. They saw Jesus leave heaven to come die on a cross for scumbags like us. And God saved us. If anybody in the world should be giving thanks and praise to God and should give our lives to him and say, "I'll do whatever you want, God," it should be us. Amen. After all he's done for us. But then after all that, we get complacent, just like the children of Israel. After a while, it becomes ho-hum, old hat, just like husbands sometimes with your wife. Oh yeah, the first time she told you she loved you. You remember that? The first time you got those three words? Love you. Oh, that was wonderful. And now you've been married for 20 years, and it's the old man this, and I got the old ball and chain, and it becomes old hat to you. And you don't appreciate it. Sometimes we just have to go back in our mind and relive and rethink these things. That's what God's telling them here. Neither were they thankful. And I'm getting ahead of myself here. I said, but be astonished, O heavens. And I can't imagine how the angels must look at us and say, how in the world can they treat God like that? When God says, I want you to do this, I want you to give the tithe, and we say, no, God, I'm not going to do that. And the angels say, how could you not obey God? After all he's done for you, you won't even give him the 10%? I mean, are you serious? Okay, you're going to leave the blessings and shelter, and God says, I'll take care of all your needs, just so you can use that money to go to Cedar Point or pay for your internet or whatever. Why? Why should they be astonished? Well, God's people had turned away from the spring of living water to drink polluted water. And it just doesn't make sense. Scratching their head, why would anybody give up nice, cool, clean water from God to drink water out of a toilet? Okay, like a dog would do, or some nasty, scummy, yucky water out of a sewer somewhere. Just doesn't make sense. Listen to some of these examples. And some of these we talked to, obviously, in Genesis. Eve. Eve forsook God in order to be like him. Boy, think of what they gave up in the Garden of Eden. Adam forsook Eve to please his wife. And look, was that a good trade? One piece of fruit. Condemned whole human race, got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, had to work by the sweat of your brow, and all the other curses that went along with it. What a horrible trade! And the angels in heaven are probably scratching their head and saying, "What in the world do they think they're doing? They gave up all this just so that they could taste a stinking piece of fruit. Doesn't make sense." Cain forsook God to do what he felt was right. Eli forsook God because he feared his children more than God. Eli, he was a man of God, but he was afraid of he wouldn't discipline his children. Are you afraid to discipline your children? Well, they might run away. Worse yet, they might grow up and be like Eli's children. All right? King Saul forsook God to be popular in the eyes of the people. He kind of liked it. I mean, he was a nice, humble man to begin with. But boy, eventually he got this whole ego thing going on. He was head and shoulders above everybody else, thought he was hot snot. And pretty soon he was listening to the people instead of God. Balaam forsook God to please the unsaved. Boy, do you live your life try to please the unsaved people? We're never going to please. The friend of the world is the enemy of God. And again, I'm not saying we should ever be unkind to how are we going to get him saved if we're not kind to him? But he turned his back on the commands of God and the principles of God just to make the unsaved people happy. And thank God we have a church here that understands what separation is. Okay, we're not going to be like the world. How can we save the world if we're like them? We're not going to play rock music up here. We're not going to have some disco jamorama. Okay, that's from the 70s. I don't even know what they do now. It's them rap with a rev or whatever they call it. No, we're going to do old-fashioned Bible preaching because the foolishness of preaching is what God honors. King Saul, King Balaam, Jonah. Jonah forsook. He turned his back on God. When God told him to go to Nineveh and to preach, he was prejudiced. He didn't like that people group down there. They were different. In his eyes, they were not worthy to be saved. Okay, Jonah was prejudiced, and he gave up a lot. David, the man after God's own heart, forsook God because of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. Boy, one of God's favorite servants. I mean, you think about all that David did with the killing of Goliath, and here, the great king of Israel, and all the power and prestige that he had, gave it all up just because of a pretty woman that he had to lust after. Solomon forsook God for women as well. No great wonders, because his father did the same thing. 700 wives, 300 concubines. The Bible says the end of his life, they turned his heart away from God. He actually even got into witchcraft, Solomon. Judas forsook God for 30 pieces of silver. Wow. He traded God for a little bit of money. God, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, traded him for 30 pieces of silver. God, who can call a fish to come up and take money out of a fish's mouth whenever he wants. Oh boy, that 30 pieces of silver was important enough to trade God for. Sorry to say it, not trying to get too preachy this morning at Sunday school, but do you trade the blessings of God for mucho dinero? Offering plate comes around. Oh, I know I'm supposed to give you the tithe and offering, God, but I got to pay my bills. And God says, "I'll take care of you if you just obey me. I'll keep you, and I'll take care of you." See, it's hard. I know it's hard, but think of the blessings that God has given you in the past. Oh, but times are tough. He's not going to drop you. Ananias and Sapphira forsook God for possessions. Peter forsook God because of fear. They had just killed Jesus. He's like, I'm out of here. I quit. I'm going fishing. Demas forsook God. Remember in the Demas hath forsaken me. I don't know much about Demas other than anybody know anybody named Demas today? Nope. He forsook God. He forsook the things of God. And God's man, he forsook the Apostle Paul, and today his name is Mud. And nobody names their kid Demas. Nobody names their daughter Jezebel. Hopefully not. Anybody in here have a Jezebel? Okay, just making sure. So what were the sins? Back to verse 12 there. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. He had said they'd committed two evils. Now I lost my place here. Forsaking me, the fountain of blessing. All right, forsaking me, the fountains of blessing. It's going to cost us dearly as well. Again, Eve forsook God for power, and she was made subject to her husband. She wanted the power. She wanted to be an authority like God. Satan says, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. So she wanted that power. Well, what happened? She became subject to her husband, and her husband was going to rule. That was part of the curse, that the husband would rule over you. Adam forsook God for the love and past hatred to all of mankind. Cain forsook God for convenience and bore reproach for all of his life. Eli forsook God for fear, died in shame and reproach. King Saul forsook God for acceptance, and God rejected him as king. Balaam forsook God for popularity and compromised God's people. Jonah forsook God for selfish reasons and gave a whale a bad case of indigestion. David forsook God for pride and lust and so forth, and God had to humble him. Solomon forsook God for women. They turned his heart away from God. Judas, who forsook God for the love of money, killed himself. Ananias and Sapphira forsook God for a piece of land that they were then buried in because they had disobeyed and lied. Peter forsook God for fear, ended up quitting the ministry. Demas forsook God and will forever be known as a quitter and a deserter. They neglected their salvation. What a great verse in the Bible. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, if you would, please. The last place I'll have you turn. Hebrews chapter number 2. And let's look at verse number 3. Hebrews 2, in verse 3. I have it written down here somewhere. I can't find it, so I'm going to have to turn there too. So bear with me for a second. I don't want to make sure I don't misquote it. Hebrews 2, in verse 3. Let's all read this one together. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Have you been neglecting some things? Have you been neglecting our salvation? That's one of the things that happened to them. They neglected God. They forsook God. Today there's those who have forsaken the fountain of the living waters for something very synthetic, very unfulfilling. Have you neglected your salvation? The Bible says we're supposed to add to our faith. It's supposed to be a growing thing. We're supposed to be closer to God today than we were last year. We're supposed to be a more devoted Christian, a more faithful Christian. Listen to these verses here. 2 Peter 1 in verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, that they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This sounds exactly like Jeremiah's day. They're supposed to be growing. They're supposed to be adding to their faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and brotherly kindness and charity and all these things that he mentioned here. They're supposed to be adding to their faith, but instead they forgot about where they came from. They forgot, or they turned their back on, or they neglected it. They didn't nurture it. Boy, what happens when we neglect things in our life? If you neglected to feed your children, if you go on vacation and you forget to leave food out for the dog, okay, what's going to happen when, well, the dog's probably going to die. You neglected it. If you, same thing, husbands and wives, you have to nurture your marriage. And again, I like to give a lot of talk to couples, because our class is a couples class. So if you're not married, just listen, apply it to some other area of your life, if you would. But you have to nurture it. You can't neglect your spouse. Otherwise, your relationship is going to wither and die. All relationships really are like that. You have to nurture it, and you can't neglect it. But why would these people, as it says here, he that lacketh these things and blind can't see afar off, why would you trade where God says that you'll not be barren or unfruitful? That's prosperity right there. He's going to see to it that you don't die as a tree and fall over and dead. Okay. of course, spiritual prosperity, not financial. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. Just because somebody has money doesn't mean they're right with God. And just because somebody's broke doesn't mean they're not right with God. We're not talking financial prosperity. We're talking God's definition of prosperity. Psalms chapter 1, read it. You'll understand. But he that lacketh these things, he that doesn't work at adding these things to his salvation, he that's not actively trying to grow in the Lord and growing in the Lord, then he's going to be blind. He is not going to understand. We've talked about this in my class before, about how I don't get it, why people can't see and understand things that are going on in the world. They get all uptight at why this is happening and why that's happening, and you know why the government's trying to take over this, and they're all upset at Obama for the health care bill or whatever. They don't see the big picture. We as Christians, if we're right with God, we can read the Bible, we can read Revelation. Those of you in Revelation class probably can understand very well what's happening in this world and why it's happening. What would happen if you neglected your wife, your husband? Well, the relationship would suffer. It would die. What would happen if you didn't feed your children for, a week? Well, they would wither and die, okay? Same thing with our salvation. you trade this healthy relationship for something that's not good. It doesn't make sense. Some have even turned from him and gone after strange idols, things that turn the heart and the attention away from God. What did God do that was so wrong that we would turn our back on him? What did God do? Perhaps he didn't answer your prayer yet. Perhaps he didn't come running when you called him like a genie when you rubbed the lamp. And I say before, okay, God is saying, well, where were you the last year praying about this? And now you're coming to me? I've been praying, honestly, I've been praying for my son and going off to college for a lot longer, Brother Chase, than the last couple days. It's hit me the last couple days because, oh no, Monday he's leaving. He's going to be gone. He's going to be going to a strange place where he really doesn't know anybody. He's going to stay in a hotel room all by himself if they let him, because, well, I don't want to go there. I'll scare my mother-in-law. No, you have to be 21 to check into the motel. Okay, he's 18. What if they tell him, sorry, you can't get, okay, I guess he's going to sleep in the lobby then. for the first night. But you say, boy, are you worried? Are you running to God? I've been praying for him for a long time. Have you come to a point in your life, and I've been there, probably you have too, where something just hits you upside the head, maybe somebody. And a week ago last Thursday, we got the call that Brother Markham had a heart attack. And we drove down to Toledo and spent some time with Mrs. Markham and the family there. And of course, he's in heaven now. We wouldn't want him to come back. He's got. Why would you trade heaven for this? You know what I mean? certainly, we wouldn't want that for him. But boy, if this is a family that loves God. This is a family that loves God dearly. What if they weren't a family? I don't know how people who are not saved can go through something like that. I don't know how people who are away from God can go through something like that. To seriously, honestly, think about it. To have the gall. If you're not away from God because you're here today, okay. But suppose you haven't been in church in 20 years. You haven't cracked your Bible in 20 years, and all of a sudden a tragedy hits your life, and you run back to God. It's good, and that's all happened to us before. Tragedies hits, and it takes us closer to God. But I almost think like God is thinking, "Oh, the nerve! You've neglected me for 20 years, and now you're coming to me with a problem." Perhaps God didn't give you what you wanted. Well, have you given God everything he's ever asked for? When the plates come around? When God says to present your body as a living sacrifice and you say, no, God, you can't have that part of my life. But yet you're mad at God because he hasn't given you something and God is saying, yeah, but you haven't given me everything I wanted. Well, God, he's placed too many restrictions in my life. God is saying, what have I done to deserve the fact that you have forsaken me? All right. Well, God, I've forsaken you because you've put too many restrictions in my life. Too many rules in this book. Too many laws. Too many commandments that I got to obey. Is it too much for God to ask us to do things? Seriously, this matter of unthankfulness. And it was very prevalent all throughout Jeremiah, these verses where God says, if you were thankful for all these things that I've done for you, you wouldn't have forsaken me. If we have a proper thankfulness, and we've said this before, thankfulness comes from the word thankfulness, okay, thankfulness. Think about it. Think about all the blessings that God has done for you. That's why we sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. See, without a piano, I can sing in my own key. It doesn't matter. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings. Take some time in this busy, busy world that we live in and thank God. Count them up. Boy, you'll find yourself not griping so much. You'll find yourself not so miserable when you start. You won't have to feel like you're keeping up with the Joneses anymore. Who are the Joneses? I don't think we have any Joneses in here, right? Well, I feel so bad because we can't afford a new car, and so-and-so's got a new car. Hey, I thank God I got a car at all. Amen. I thank God I got a job to go to with that car. Even if the car breaks down, I can walk. Amen. We live close by. Thank God I can walk. Amen. Boy, last couple weeks, my hip was bothering me so bad, and thank God that he's made it a lot better. And through Dr. Shelley and the chiropractor, I'm straightened out. Amen. And I can walk. Even walked a whole day at Cedar Point and still don't feel too bad. Of course, there were several rides I stayed away from them. And definitely stayed away from them. So what is it God asks? Say, what have I done to deserve being forsaken? Is he too rigid about right and wrong? Is God not fair? How many of you think God is not fair? Better put your hand up, because he's not. Thank God he is not fair, right, Aaron? Yeah, thank God he's not fair. Why? Because what do we deserve? We deserve to go to hell. Thank God he's not fair. Because if he was fair, I'd be burnt to crisp ages ago. Thank God he is unfair. Our government, you know, everything's got to be fair. It's not fair that this person has money and this person's don't. So we're going to take it from him and give it to him. I am thankful that God is not fair because he is a merciful God. He is merciful. Perhaps he didn't come when you snapped your fingers. Is God your servant? He's got to come whenever you snap your fingers? First of all, he's not. Okay. Second of all, he's already there. Anyways, perhaps he didn't deliver you from the mess that you got yourself into. Oh, God, I'm broke. They're going to take my house away. Okay, where was God when you were running up all the credit card bills? And now you're paying for those. Yeah, we're paying for our own mess. I mean, you've been in that. Okay, two hands up. You know, you look at your statement and they're charging you all this interest. And you say, good night in the morning. Why was I so stupid? All right. No, 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 1,000 times no. God didn't do any of these things. Hey, when people forsake us, a lot of times we can say, boy, what did I do? We might be able to find something we did wrong. We might, because we're sinful creatures. Can I tell you, God's not sinful? The answer to his question is nothing. God did nothing to deserve to be forsaken. He didn't do it. They should not have forsaken him, as you and I should not forsake him. He's not sinned, nor will he ever sin. It's we who have turned. Those of you in Revelation class, back in the 7 letters to the 7 churches, which was probably, 4 years ago. I don't know how long. He's been doing Revelation a lot. You have left your first love. Your love didn't leave you. God's still where you left him. You left him. He's created you. He formed you. He made you. He saved you. He called you. He sanctified you. He fed you. He clothed you. He led you. He protected you. He delivered you. He heard you. He empowered you. He blessed you. He preserved you. He healed you. He sheltered you. He forgave you. And beyond that, he loves you deeper than you can possibly understand. Why would you ever trade him for anything else?